Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to see everybody. Did you come hungry for the word? Oh my goodness, that was weak. I tell you what. Did you come hungry for the word of God here today? You know, I tell you, so many times during the holiday season, you know, we have so much going on. There's, you know, it's a busy time for people. I have seen this, and I'm not trying to, you know, be critical of the holiday season. I've just noticed that a lot of times is that the holiday season, people are the least responsive to God, you know, because we have a lot to go on, a lot of pressures and financial responsibilities and all these things that we have to do for the holidays. You know what? I just encourage you, don't let those things steal from your response in the house of God, right? We come to church hungry, you know, we get refreshed, recharged, we bring a supply here today. Amen. Glory to God. Well, good morning, everybody. Just welcome those of you that are visiting. If we have any first-time guests, it's just so glad to see. Of course, might have some folks with us that have only been here a few times, and it's just so glad to have you. Amen. We know that God's got an awesome plan for our lives, right? Tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. God's got awesome plans for your life. Glory to God. We're just going to get into those plans right here in the Word of God. For those of you, in case we've missed somebody, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. And we just welcome you. Yes. Amen. Just remember, church family, it is your ministry to find folks, you know, and to get to know them and get their names and to love on the saints. Amen. I'll tell you what, we've got to make sure Family Church is a warm, welcoming place, that it's not just about, you know, filling seats. It's about knowing people. It's about plugging them into the blessings of God, right? Caring about people, amen, and joining our faith with theirs. Praise God. So it's just so good to see you today. You ready for the Word? Yeah. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2. Today I'm going to call this message, Understanding the Lost World Around You. Understanding the lost world around you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. The last couple of services, I was preaching along the lines of our redemption. And we talked about what it means to be redeemed in Christ. If you were here last Sunday, and then again Wednesday night, I've been talking about our redemption. We talked about, you know, being redeemed by the blood, how Jesus carried his blood into the Holy of Holies, that we now have the same legal covenant with God, just like Jesus did when he walked the earth. You know, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. His crucifixion was our crucifixion. His resurrection is our resurrection. Glory to God. The old life is dead and gone. We're alive now, and only Jesus, God sees Christ in us. Amen. He doesn't hold our faults against us. He's not looking at our past. Glory to God. So we talked about that last Sunday and also this past Wednesday night. But so many times we get preaching about our redemption, and we need to. You can never preach it enough, right? But so many times we learn who we are in Christ, and we fail to understand what people without Christ, who they are and what they are, okay? And we fail to understand them. And next thing you know, we get so filled with our redemption, as we should, because our redemption gives us faith. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence, right? It gives us boldness. I'll tell you what, when you understand that you are filled with the life of God and understand how God legally sees you, I'll tell you what, it'll get you bold about some things. But so many times we misuse that boldness, and we fail to understand the lost world around us, that people without Christ, and we start to put recklessly put demands on people around us, and we expect them to be like us. And next thing you know, this is why the body of Christ isn't winning souls to the kingdom like we should, is because we recklessly put demands on people when we should be loving them. Glory to God, because it is love that is going to bring, right? The Bible says in Romans 2:4 that love leads men to repentance, you know. And love has no unnecessary demands. Right? Love doesn't wait for a feeling. Love is not provoked by anything good before it decides to act benevolent. That's exactly what God did for us. There was nothing about us, nothing we did. There was no fuzzy feeling. There was no natural motivation for God to do what he did, but he decided to do it anyway. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. We can't expect something from nothing. We can't expect water from a desert. We can't expect fruit from a dead tree. But that's what we're doing with people in our jobs, people in our families. We're trying to explain why they act the way they act. I'm talking about people that don't know Jesus now. You know, they swear, they cuss, they drink, they carouse, they watch on, you know, ungodly entertainment. They resist you. They don't understand why you want to be in church. They cannot imagine why you would ever tithe to a church. You know what I mean? They think that preachers are thieves and all these things. And no doubt you have faced resistance from somebody. If you're not facing resistance from somebody, I'm going to have to question how on fire you are for God, right? So, and yet a lot of times I see believers, they get offended at the actions of unbelievers. There is something that you have not understood if you're letting the actions of an unbeliever offend you. There's something you have not understood. You have not understood their nature. That's it. You have not understood the spirit that is motivating them. Right. You haven't understood that they can't help it. They don't need you telling them how wrong they are. Come on. They don't need you holding a dirty laundry list up with their sins on it.
Come on.
They need mercy, and they need grace, and they need someone to love them and to look beyond their actions, right? So we're going to get into the Word here today and start looking at what the Bible says, what the loss, you know, what their nature is, how we would expect them to act. We shouldn't have any expectations. And so we're going to settle those expectations here this morning. And so you can walk out there and have no expectations for those people you work with, maybe some family members that are railing against you, colleagues, students at your school, wherever you are. It'll help you understand why people do the things they do. Haven't you always wanted the answer to that question? Why are people like they are? Here's the answer, not from me, but from the Bible. Glory to God. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and let's stop recklessly putting demands on people. Stop looking for fruit on a tree that is dead. Until it receives new life, it will have no fruit. And not only that, even when it becomes a new tree, so to speak, or receives new life, fruit doesn't pop up the next day. Fruit takes time, and it happens in its seasons. Now let's go over here, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now it's talking about us in our past life, but it gives us a look into the nature of people without Christ. It says, in you has he quickened, made alive. That word quicken means to make alive. Aren't you glad you've been made alive? Hallelujah. It don't matter how many gray hairs you got on your head or the lack of hair on your head. It doesn't matter how many wrinkles you have or don't have. You're alive. Listen, the only thing that you're noticing there is just the outward man. It's not the real you. Your body isn't you. Have you learned that yet? Aren't you glad? You know, it's a good message for this time of year because, you know, there might be a few extra ounces. I'm not confessing pounds. I'll abide an ounce or two. You know. But just remember, regardless of what shows up after all the eating is done, your body isn't you. Amen. Glory to God. Now it says, in you hath he quickened, made alive. You're alive. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, there's a confession right there. Oh, but I've got symptoms in my body. I'm alive. Oh, but I feel this, I feel that, I feel worn down, I feel the aches, I feel the pain, or whatever. No, 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 I'm alive. Glory to God. I'm alive. He's quickened me. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means behavior, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm going to read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God is rich in mercy. Glory to God. Now drop down there to verse 12, and we'll read this too, because it's also talking about people that don't know Christ. It says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what the Bible says about people without Christ. Now go back over to verse 1. I'm going to talk about at least three things here this morning about the nature of the lost. Nature of those that don't know Christ, our former nature before we knew Jesus, when we were lost. In verse 1, it says, you, Christians, has he quickened, made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Number one thing that we have to understand about the lost, they are spiritually dead in sin. They are spiritually dead. See, we think life is a matter of having air in our lungs and a heartbeat, but no, that's not what God calls life. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, he that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son does not have life. Life is not defined by natural vitals. Life in the Bible is defined whether or not you have Christ. And if they don't have Christ, they are dead. Someone who is living in this world who does not have Christ is more dead than the Christian who's in the casket. Because that Christian is alive. The person, you know, so many times I say this at funerals, so many times, you know, people walk into a funeral and they think that they're there to pay respects to the dead. But if they walked in there without Christ and that person who was, is in the casket there, if they knew Jesus, then they're alive. And the people walking in without Christ, they're the dead ones. And so many times I've preached that message at funerals, and it just stuns people. And a lot of people have received Christ once they understood what God defines life as. Yeah. Do you have Christ or not? Yeah, absolutely. So notice this, that people without Christ are spiritually dead. That means that their nature is death. Meaning the source of everything that feeds their life, everything they draw upon is dead. Okay? We need to know this. This is what the Bible says about unbelievers, right? They're spiritually dead. Therefore, death is the only thing they're drawn to. It's the only thing they can produce. Nothing will ever that they do in life will produce fulfillment. It will not satisfy them. It's only death. Yeah. That means that they have zero communication with God. They have zero communion with God. They can't hear his voice, and God cannot hear theirs. We have to understand that. See, God cannot hear a sinner unless they cry out with repentance. Yes. The only time God hears the prayer of a sinner is when they repent and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sinners can cry out to God, they can ask God for help, but God does not hear them. Okay, we understand this. Some of you are napping, you better wake up, I'll call you out. Don't do that in my service. I love you, and you'll see just how much. I see it. I scanned over. And I saw a couple of nodding heads. Don't do that. You think, oh, no, he won't. Oh, yes, I will. I'll walk right up to you. I'm a former school teacher. Yeah, amen. They're spiritually dead. All right, hold your place there, because we're coming right back to it. Ephesians chapter 2, and go to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 14. We need to understand what the Bible describes as the nature of those that don't need Christ, or don't know Christ. Because then, once we know and understand, you know, I'll tell you what, it'll be easy to have mercy on them. Oh, yes. You know what I mean? All right, let's take a look here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Yeah, here is the picture of people. Notice, every human being is an eternal being, right? And so imagine, think about the lost. They are eternal beings without any communion or communication with their eternal Father. That is what it means to be lost. They're separated from their divine parent. And whether they know it or understand it, they have a void in their life until they're brought back to their parent, so to speak. And the Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes. And it actually hurts God in a sense to be without. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. Yes. It is His desire that He be reconciled with His family.
That's right.
Yeah, so think about who the lost are. They're estranged from their parent, essentially. In verse 14, it says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Meaning, don't make unbelievers your key associations. Don't bring them into the place in your life where you start to take counsel from them. We don't yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. We yoke ourselves together with those that are following God. Now, the word yoke, it's a term for a farm implement that would tie two large animals together. Have you ever seen a yoke? You know, in the old days, they were made out of wood, and they would have, you know, there was this big, huge, heavy wood apparatus, and it would have two, you know, cutout sections. One would go over the neck of one ox or a donkey or whatever, and the other one would go over the neck of another animal. Then they would walk together. And when they were yoked together, if one animal wanted to go to the right, they both had to go to the right. And this is what the Bible is telling us. Don't yoke yourself together with people that are unbelievers that you might go the way. Right? You might go in the same direction. You might take their counsel, take their advice, go the direction that they're going. Listen, these are talking about our personal associations in our life. Yeah. Amen. It says, do not unequally yoke yourself. So many times I have people come and say, oh, I like so-and-so. You know, think about getting married or whatever. Are they a Christian? Well, no, but they sure have a good heart. No, they don't. It's impossible for them to have a good heart.
That's right.
Whether they might be moral, they might be nice, they might even have a kind disposition.
Sure.
It doesn't matter. Their nature is still death. Their nature is still death, and you don't want to be yoked, or you don't want to be one flesh with somebody who is an unbeliever and whose nature is death. Oh, I know, this is a real popular message. It says, now look at the rest of this here. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now notice the believer is called righteousness, and the unbeliever is called unrighteousness. Now, we're not saying this critically, are we?
No.
We're not saying this from the standpoint of being insulting or being malicious, are we? It's just the truth. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Notice the believer is called light. The unbeliever is called darkness. Wow. Do you want to fellowship with darkness? Do you want to surround your life with people who are walking in darkness? No, we are not here to fellowship with darkness. We're here to take the darkness and bring it into the light.
Amen.
You don't go do what the darkness does.
Come on.
No, you don't do that. You know, I've had people say, well, you got to relate to them. You got to go to the bar with them. You got to go hang out and do the things they do, you know, because that's the only way you're going to relate. No, no, you never win darkness with darkness. You only win darkness with light.
Yes.
You don't compromise.
That's it.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So now we're here in we're moving to verse 15. It says, in what concord has Christ with Belial, literally, or a demon, or the devil himself? And what part has he that believes with an infidel? Wow. The believer is called Christ. The unbeliever is called Belial or Belial, right?
Yeah.
Now the believer is called, a believer is called a believer, and an unbeliever is called an infidel. Wow. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are called the temple of God.
Yes.
Unbelievers are called a temple of idols. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among the spiritually dead. Yeah. Remember what the angel said to John and Peter on the day of the resurrection? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the resurrection in a cemetery? He said, get out of the places of death and go find where life would go. Where does life go? Life goes to church.
Yes.
Life goes to services.
Yes.
What does life do? Life praises.
Yes.
Life worships.
Yes.
Life gives, right?
Yes.
Glory to God. You know what I mean? You need to surround yourself with people that are walking in the light nature.
Yes.
Right? Amen. Glory to God. He says, wherefore, come out and be out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that awesome? So we bring out these scriptures to see the clear difference between how God views the believer versus how God views the unbeliever. Now people think, oh my goodness, it sounds insulting to call an unbeliever darkness, call them unrighteousness, to call them Belial, to call them the temple of idols, to call them these things. God isn't saying that to be insulting. God is saying it from the standpoint of simple fact. He is saying it from a standpoint that that is the legal reality of people that are unbelievers. All right? Wow. Now, you can just stay here. We'll bring up a verse. I want to show you. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Remember, we're called light. Unbelievers are called darkness.
Right.
All right, now look at this. This is talking about Jesus. In him was life, or should probably properly be translated, in him is life.
Yeah.
But it was talking about his life on the earth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
How many of you have the light of men living on the inside of you? Yeah. Glory to God.
Yeah.
That's what we are. We have the light of men. Our spirits have been turned on. The candle of our spirit is lit. The lights are on. People that don't know Jesus, the lights are off. It's dark. The power's out. There's nothing going on in there. There's no life in there, but only death in there. So we've received the light of men. And look what verse 5 says. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We are called light. Unbelievers are called darkness. Notice what it says about darkness. They cannot and will not understand light.
You're right.
And this is where believers miss it. Because they get offended when their unsaved friends, relatives, and co-workers, when they insult you, when they resist you, when they criticize you. All right? Listen, it's because they're darkness. And they cannot. It is impossible for them to understand what you do.
That's right.
They don't understand why you do what you do. They cannot understand why you would tithe.
Right.
They cannot understand why you would go to church more than one time a week.
Come on.
They cannot understand why you play Christian music in your car. They don't get it. When you lift your holy hands and shout praises, that's why they say things like, you're a call and you're part of a call, and and all this stuff is because they don't recognize light, right? Because the only thing in them is darkness. They won't understand you. All right? Yeah. Wow. So here's the first point that I want to make here. You know, well, the first point under the first point is stop expecting your lost acquaintances to understand you. Stop expecting them to be happy for you. Glory to God. Something good showed up. God blessed me with a new job. They're not going to understand that. They're not going to rejoice with you. They're not going to understand you. Stop expecting your lost acquaintances. That could even be family members. That could be colleagues. Yeah. This could be people you work with, other students at your school. They don't understand. Stop expecting them to understand you. They won't. The Bible tells us that they won't. The darkness comprehended it not. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Death cannot reason with life. You can't reason with them. They don't know how to be reasonable towards your born-again nature. There's no logic that they will get.
You're right. Come on.
So I hear so many believers that you would think, man, their life is so rough and just they're filled with nothing but misery. You think that they would just look at these people that are serving God around them and you would think that they would just get it. They don't get it. You're trying to get fruit from a dead tree. You're trying to get water out of a dry bucket of sand. You're not going to get it out of there. They do not follow simple logic. They don't see, my life's the pits, I don't go to church, my life's miserable, I don't know God. Therefore, I see this person over here that does know God, they're full of joy, you know, things are happening for them. They don't make the reasonable conclusion. They don't. What they need until they understand is a new nature.
Yes.
All right? Until they have a new nature, they will not comprehend the light. All right? There is only one message. And this is what I see believers do. They talk about all this other spiritual stuff. They talk to the unbeliever about they go to a church that speaks in tongues. Glory to God. They talk to unbelievers about tithing. They talk to unbelievers about praising and worshiping and dancing in the Spirit. And the unbelievers, they can't comprehend it. They don't understand it. Of course we're not ashamed of those things. It's not. But there's only one message that an unbeliever should hear and can possibly understand, and that is Jesus, Him crucified and risen again.
Yes.
That's right. Yes. It's no sense trying to explain spiritual life to someone that is spiritually dead.
Yeah. You're right.
Yeah. Right. I'm going to bring up a scripture. Can we bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, brethren, when I came to you, meaning when I first came to you, he says, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, when I met you, when I came to you when you were lost sinners, I didn't come and declare the excellency of God. I didn't come to explain miracles. I didn't come to explain the move of the Holy Ghost. I didn't come and explain the manifestations of the Spirit. He said, I didn't come to you with that message. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes.
That is the only message that you should focus on around somebody who's an unbeliever.
Yes.
You know, they're not going to understand a church that has Holy Ghost meetings and every once in a while the Spirit gets moving and we go running around the sanctuary.
Oh,
they're going to think that's nuts.
Yeah.
They don't understand that.
Right.
You're talking about life to someone that's spiritually dead. There is only one focus that you have and only one message you have with your lost family members, friends, and colleagues, and that is Jesus crucified.
That's right.
Because that is the only thing their spirit can latch hold of at that point.
Good.
And until they have spiritual life in them, they will never understand the rest.
You're right. Very good.
Yeah.
That's right.
They are spiritually dead. Yeah. There's only one message you can explain to a sinner, Jesus crucified, risen again. They won't understand wanting to go to church.
Right, they won't.
praise the Lord for every once in a while, we have unbelievers that'll walk through a church door. But how many of you know that most unbelievers aren't in church today? They don't understand. Sometimes I hear believers, they get so upset. I've been inviting this person to church, I've been inviting them to church, and they just won't come. Why would they? Death can't reason with life. You want to go. You understand it. You know the importance of being there because you're alive. And so many times people are inviting the lost to church and calling it witnessing. I witnessed to somebody. Oh, yeah, you told them about Jesus? No, I invited them to church so you could, Pastor. Great, you did nothing.
Come on, this is good help.
I know, this is really... Oh, my goodness, Pastor's mad at me because I'm inviting people to church. Listen, it's great when you can bring, this almost sounds funny, a sinner to church, you know? And, you know, and we obviously don't have Bring a Sinner to Church Sunday, you know? We invite people, and it's wonderful, but I'll tell you what, we will have more success. Get them saved.
Yes.
Explain Jesus crucified. Pray with them. Until that life comes into their heart, they will never know. Of course, there'll be exceptions.
Sure.
But have you ever noticed, no matter how many unbelievers you get them to come to church, you know, maybe one or two or whatever will get saved, praise God for it, but how few of them ever come back? I would dare say that in this congregation, and those of you that are listening today, I would say 99% or more of you are born again today. Right?
Sure.
The sinners don't come to church. They are out there. They are beyond these walls, and they won't have a desire to be here until the life of God comes in, destroys that darkness, until the lights turn on the inside. Then they will want to be here. Because for too long, the model of church growth is invite the sinner to church so the pastor can get them saved. Wrong! Wrong! I envy you. Because I don't see as many unbelievers as you do. I don't. I just deal with Christians who are living like unbelievers. There's not too many counseling appointments that I have where I lead someone to the Lord. I'm too busy telling them, straighten up. Live right, would ya? Come on. You say you're born again, I believe you. Let's have some fruit now. See, I'm trying to cultivate the fruit. But you are the evangelistic wing of this ministry. You are the evangelists. You're the ones that are going to proclaim the message. Yeah.
Amen.
Glory to God. You know, of course, everyone, pastors included, we have a responsibility to personally evangelize. I do. However, I don't see. I work amongst believers, you know. I'm pretty sure all my staff is saved. You know. I'm still questioning Jeff Michener, but, you know. I try to get him saved every once in a while. He still doesn't raise his hand. I don't know what's going on. You know. Yeah. So there's not much of a harvest field in the places that I go. I'm usually dealing, you know, I'm meeting with other believers. I'm meeting with folks, you know, counseling them with the Word of God. Every once in a while, actually, the Each One Win One service, I had an opportunity, you know, to meet a family and stuff, and they actually did come. The man did receive the Lord and stuff. You know, glory to God. Wonderful, you know. But, I mean, so often we don't, I don't have the opportunity. But I'll tell you what, your life is filled with people around you, in your schools and in your jobs and people you know. Yeah. You need to go and you need to find them, right? And they are not going to understand all the other stuff until they understand that Jesus died for them. That is the only message that you need to know around them. It's the only thing I talk about with Jeff. And one of these days, we're going to get that guy saved. Praise the Lord. For those of you that don't know, he's the head, my head usher. He helps me out. So he's obviously born again, we think. All right. Go back over now to Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. They're spiritually dead. And now we're going to understand a little bit more. Look what it says here. We're in Ephesians 2, 1. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Here's the second thing I want to bring up. Unbelievers walk according to the course of this world. All right. Now, the word course there could also be translated the word current. That the world is moving in a current, like a stream or a river, all right? And we know that that current, that force that's moving downstream, so to speak, it's going in a direction and it cannot reverse itself. Yeah.
Right.
It cannot reverse itself, right? A river can't just decide one day, okay, I'm going to stop going this direction, I'm going to go the other way.
Right.
It can't. It's caught. It's bound by the law of gravity. Just like sinners are bound by the law of sin and death. They are held by it, all right? Remember, they are dead. Now, I'm not trying to be grotesque or disrespectful to the dead in any kind of way, but imagine if you had a dead body and you throw that in a river and it's going to go the way the river's going.
Sure.
And that dead person has no power to go any other direction but the way the current was moving. You know, I saw articles, you know, back there in, 2005 when Hurricane Katrina hit, and that storm surge, you know, it undid a lot of the cemeteries and things, and there was caskets and things floating down the street, and it was very, sorry, I'm not trying to be overly morbid here this morning, but I'm giving you this idea that those that were in those caskets, they were just at the whim, right? Just at the whim of whatever current that storm surge was moving.
Yes.
They were bound, they are held by it, there is no life in them to do anything different, they just have to go that direction. See, that's the picture of those that don't know Christ. They are caught in the current of the world. They are going to go the direction of the world, they are powerless to stop it, they cannot fight against it, they are going to go that way no matter what. They're going to do worldly things. They're going to speak worldly words. They're going to insult. They're going to backbite. They're going to drink. They're going to get drunk. They're going to carouse. They're going to hate, right? They're not going to understand you, right? They're caught in the current of the world. They're going to worry. They're going to be worried about money. They're going to be just fixed on just natural things. They're going to be people of panic. They're going to be people of the wrong confession. They're going to say things to you. So many believers, especially faith camp believers, someone said something to me that wasn't faith. At work, they're just confessing bad things over me. Listen, they don't know Jesus. Why are you expecting them to confess life? You know, they said something to me. They asked me what I would do if my spouse died, or they said something to me. They asked me what I would do. Well, they're not talking faith. They don't know how to talk faith. They're consumed with death. They're worried all the time. They don't know where their needs are going to be met from. They have no source. They're depending on a source that can't pay. We have a source of life that can meet every need, pay every debt, heal every disease. We have every reason to have hope in the world. We know that everything we see is just subject to change by the power of God. They have no such hope. No such hope until they receive a new nature, right? They're caught in the current, and they are powerless to move in any other direction. Yeah. You know, and they look at you as the person swimming upstream. You remember being a kid? I don't know, this is going to be a really weak illustration, but we're going to go with it anyway. You remember being a kid, and you'd get into somebody's swimming pool, and you know, and you go to the outside of the pool and everyone starts running in one direction and you create a whirlpool, and, you know, and there was always that kid that had to stand there, prove how tough he was, and to, walk against that stream, and everyone else that's trying to get the best whirlpool going, they're looking over at that kid like, what are you doing? You're messing it up. See, that's how unbelievers look at us. They're like, they look at us, they're in a whirlpool, they're caught in the current, they all want to go the same way, and they look at believers as ones that are, we're the ones swimming upstream, going against their current, ruining their little whirlpool party. You know, that's exactly how the world views us. They have said it publicly. Our president has said things that insinuate that people with traditional values are the reason why things are wrong in this life. You know what I mean? Hey, we'll just be that annoying kid. You know, all the currents is ripping around you. You know? But that's how they view us. And they can't go a different direction. Yeah, I know. Really, really weak illustration. But you know what I mean? That's how they see us. They're powerless to do anything else. They're caught in the current. Okay, so now we have to stop fighting against their actions. Yes. See, now we understand why they do what they do. Right. They're caught in a current. They can do nothing else. Right. Again, I am not trying to make light of, you know, the tragedies and things that happened in, you know, Hurricane Katrina and things like that. But that would be like the, you know, imagine that storm and it uprooted all those cemeteries and there was caskets in the street and someone was trying to drive down the street and after that storm and there was a casket in the road. Yeah, that'd be like that person sitting there beeping their horn. Hey! Move, would ya? I gotta get to work here. No, they're not moving anywhere else. They're dead. They don't go on their own direction. You know what I mean? It would be ridiculous and foolish, right? So here's what we're trying to get to. Now you understand the actions. This is why they talk like they do. I've heard Christians say, man, I got this guy at work. He's just constantly taking the Lord's name in vain. I just had it up to here with him. Why? Why are you so upset? God's not offended by that. The pastor just said that God doesn't care. No, listen to what I'm explaining. God knows they're lost in sin. He has already made a decision to put his son on the cross. The Bible says so that he is not holding the sins of the world against them anymore. They're already lost. So stop railing against their actions. They're not going to do anything different. Pastor, He talks like the devil. He takes the Lord's name in vain. He's always using the F word and all this stuff. Who cares? Why are you so offended? Are you scared you're going to start talking that way? I mean, seriously, how immature in Christ would you have to be to not be able to Now, of course, if you choose associations like that and you purposely put yourself around people like that, you are going to get what they got. You know, but people are like, oh, I can't stand to hear that language. They're speaking the only language they know, the language of death. That's what's in the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. There's nothing in their heart that would ever produce them speaking life. Yeah. Come on now. Yeah. So we stop focusing on their actions, and we start focusing on mercy. That's what mercy is. Mercy isn't the result of when people finally shape up around you. Mercy is the act of putting aside their actions. And I tell you, I hear so many believers, and it's concerned me even in this church, that we have people that are going out into our community and all of a sudden being more holy and righteous, so holy and righteous that they have no time for the sinner. That's a problem. That's a big time problem. We are not that church, and we are not going to be that church that walks past the unbeliever and we hear them cussing, swearing, talking about their parties, the godless, awful stuff, smoking dope and partying hard. Listen, I hear people talk that way all the time. I sit there, I smile.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I have, you know, whether it's not, you know, immediate family, but extended family or whatever, and or friends or acquaintances or whatever, and every once in a while I hear someone talking like that, and you know, And then all of a sudden they go, oh, wait, the pastor's here. You know, be careful. And I said, I'm not offended.
Right. Yeah.
They're just shocked.
Sure.
I don't care. And then I start talking about Jesus.
Yes.
Because they don't need to hear, they don't need you to hold up their dirty laundry list. You know, if you keep doing that, you're going to hell. No, they're not going to go to hell if they keep doing that. They're going to go to hell anyway. They're not going to go to hell if they keep swearing. They're not going to go to hell if they keep blaspheming. They're not going to go to hell for keep lying. They're already lost. They're going to go to hell regardless. They could clean up all their act and become moral, and they could still go to hell. They're not. No one goes to hell because of how much wrong they did or said. They go because they never embraced the nature of Christ. All right? All right. Amen. All right, let's move along here. Yeah. So now we can stop fighting against our actions and focus on mercy. If now we can not be surprised. This is how we handle the surprise of when people around us act like dead, spiritually dead people, right? Now, we're not surprised and we're not angered by it.
Right.
They can't help it.
That's
their nature. So now we aren't discouraged. There's so many times I talk to many of you, and you have people around you, brothers, sisters, parents, or whoever, that you want to see them come to the Lord, but their actions keep discouraging you.
Right.
You get very discouraged because they just seem to be getting further and further away from the things of God. No, they can't get further away. The Bible says the word is near to them, even in their heart and in their mouth, the word of faith which we preach.
Yes.
Yeah. The Bible says that if they hear the message of Jesus, it'll put faith in their heart that if they speak in that one moment, everything in their past will be erased and gone. So stop getting discouraged. The thing that you're doing, if you're getting discouraged or getting angry or upset with a child, a parent, a loved one, or a friend or a co-worker or something like that, if you're getting upset at their actions, it's because you have been adding up their actions against them. You've been holding it up. You've been storing it up. And you thought that they were on a scale, that the more evil they did, they were, you know, going to tip the scale and they'll be lost and there's no getting them back. See, the reason why you get discouraged by their actions is because you've held their actions against them. You will never win anyone to the Lord holding their actions against them. Because God won you and He won me because we knew that He was not holding our actions. We have to understand. A lot of times we go against the action. If we could just get them to stop drinking. If we could just get them to live another lifestyle. They won't live another lifestyle until they have Jesus on the inside. There's no change in them. Stop trying to change their actions. Start trying to change their nature.
Good.
Their actions will never change until their nature changes.
That's right.
That's why you can forego the swearing, forego the insults, forego it all. It can be like, you know, the proverbial water off a duck's back. They're just doing what they're born to do. You getting help?
Yeah.
Yep, they walk according to the course. Your loved ones don't need new actions and better decisions. They need a new nature. When their new nature becomes your focus and not what they are doing at the moment, you'll finally love them like God calls you to. God doesn't love by looking at actions. He loved us by providing us an opportunity to get a new nature. Oh, around this holiday season, you all know it's coming. There's going to be family gatherings where everyone there isn't as spiritually holy as you are. You know? And you're going to be in those situations, and you're going to hear people, and they're going to be drinking the alcohol, and people say, I just get so grieved, I get so grieved, I get so grieved. You know, well, what that is you're holding their actions against them. Now, don't condone it, don't agree with it. You know those actions are wrong. But those actions are just the result of them being lost. And until you look past that and start to understand, I got to look past their drinking, I got to look past their swearing, I got to look past their insults or whatever, and just love them. And I got to be good to them and love them. And because you know what they're wanting to do? They want their actions to frazzle you. They want you to get frazzled. They want you to get upset and offended. Imagine a believer being offended at a sinner. Think about that. Yeah, being offended at a sinner. I can't believe they're doing that. Well, listen, that is like the equivalent of asking someone who's in the casket at a funeral to get up and do jumping jacks. That is what you're expecting. You're demanding fruit out of a dead tree, and stop it. Yeah. All right, let's finish this up here. We're still in verse 2. It says, they walked according to the course of this world. Notice what else? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here's the third thing that I want to get to you. Those without Christ are more or less controlled by Satan. That's right. Boy, that's a real political correct statement. Did you hear the holy hush when I said it? No, it's true. If you believe the Bible, the Bible says in times past, before they knew Christ, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They have a different master than you.
That's right.
They are following the steps that are ordered by their master. How many of you know that God has a preordained life for you?
Yes.
How many of you believe it?
Oh, yes.
He has got good ahead. He has already prearranged nothing but blessing in your life.
Amen.
But how many of you know the devil also has a prearranged plan for his kids? He does. He has we're looking at it. It's called the course of this world. To be like the course of this world. You know, that's when I see teenagers that are rebelling and living in sin and sleeping around and all this stuff. There's nothing unique about them. Why? Because there's a million trillion of them like that. I always tell every young person, I said, if you want to be unique, then don't go the course of what everyone else is. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 20:11 that even a child is known by his ways, whether they be right or whether they be pure. Youth is never an excuse to live like the devil. Well, I'm young, and that's just what I'm going through. Wrong.
You're right. Very good.
That's just the course of this world. You're just one of the huge crowd. What is truly unique is when you stand up and say, I don't care what hormones are raging in my body. I don't care what temptations are out there. The word is still the word. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong.
Yes. Amen.
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 Glory to God. But notice the course of this world is according to the power, the prince of the power of the air, so reference to Satan himself, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Yeah. See, just like we have the spirit of truth guiding us.
Yeah.
Just like, how many of you that love God know and understand that you go through every day, there's a pull in your heart by the Holy Ghost not to do certain things, and a restriction in your heart and holds you back, and when you speak sharply, you know, you just get a kick in your gut, like that grieves the Spirit of God, and that motivates you. I tell you what, without the Spirit of God, without the conviction of the Spirit of God, where would we be every day? Without the leading of the Holy Ghost, without that inward witness, where would we be? But the lost do not have that. Instead, they have the exact opposite. They have a pull to do nothing but create death.
Right.
They have a constant pull, a spiritual influence, to constantly do the opposite thing. Yeah. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 3, to fulfill the desires of their mind and the desires of their flesh.
Right.
The only voice they have to follow is their body. What if you did everything your body told you to do? What if you did every thought or suggestion that comes to your mind? Aren't you glad to be free from the thoughts of your brain? But they're not. They give into those thoughts more than others, than believers. They're subject to those thoughts. They're overpowered by them. They're controlled. Just like our steps are ordered of the Holy Ghost, their steps are ordered by the spirit of disobedience. Wow. Oh my goodness. So now we start to understand, really, what is going on. Now, this is what we must understand. Whether born again or not, all people, more or less, are motivated by the realm of the Spirit. This is really gives us an idea of what's going on in this earth. This is why people are the way they are. You know, when you see someone who's gracious and they're kind with the love of God, what is that? It's because they're yielded to that Spirit. In the same way, people that don't know Christ, they're yielded to a spirit of disobedience.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. They don't have a choice.
Yeah.
They're yielded to that spirit, and that spirit makes them what they are. They aren't acting alone. They didn't get that idea to be as wild or weird or whatever you think they are. They didn't get that idea from themselves. They're just following their master. They're following. You understand? You understand that we're, how many of you know that we're born again with the nature of God?
Yes.
How many of you know that sinners are born again with the nature of the devil?
Yeah.
We all were.
Yeah.
That's what happened in the Garden of Eden when all of a sudden Adam realized that he was naked and that shame and guilt came on him and fear came and he said, I hid because I was afraid. Yeah. What was that? The spirit of fear was embalmed into Adam. He literally took upon him the nature of the enemy.
Right.
And you don't lose that nature until you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. More or less controlled by Satan. God has a prearranged life, and the devil has a prearranged life for his children. As we have the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth, they have the Spirit guiding them into disobedience. All men on this earth are influenced by the realm of the Spirit, whether they want to admit it or not. Yeah. Yeah. Just as God, by the Holy Ghost, will prompt us to do something good for one another, Satan is constantly using his children to bring hurt into someone else's life. Have you ever had that? Where the devil will try to use someone else to bring attack and malicious and say wild, awful things to you and against you? I've gotten mail. I know what they're capable of saying. And they're doing. Because Satan, he's got influence over these people. He will try to bring them into your life to hurt you, to accuse you, to blame you. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy, one of the most frequently used tactics of the enemy, is to say, we're not loving enough. You ever had family say that to you? You're not loving enough. You're not this because you went to church instead of coming to our family function or, you know, or whatever. You know what I mean? And of course, we are to be loving to our family, but we're talking about they will attack you for no reason.
Right.
They'll bring, you know. And so when the devil tries to bring somebody in your path to try to hurt you and to break you down and to say you're not good enough and you hurt my feelings and this and that, do you know that so many people that have ever left this church, that's their number one thing. Every single one of them. You weren't there for me enough. Yes, I was. I was there every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night.
Yes.
It wasn't my fault that you were in the hospital and I didn't know about it.
Yeah.
I'm not telepathic.
Come on.
That's right. I'm not. Neither are you, right?
Right.
Every human being is going to have those weaknesses. You just don't know everything that's going on with everybody,
right?
Right. And what they try to say, you weren't there enough. You're not good enough. You're right. I'm not good enough. Jesus is good enough. That's why I need a Lord and Savior.
That's right. That's right.
Glory to God. And if mercy would dominate you, if the love of God would prevail in your life, we would learn to let these things go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Satan can use anyone dominated by the flesh to bring hurt, to try to bring hurt upon a believer. But see, if you know these things, it won't hurt. It doesn't hurt when a sinner insults me. That's their nature. It doesn't surprise me when they blaspheme God. It doesn't surprise me. That's their nature. I'm not surprised, I'm not angry, and I'm sure not counting their actions against them. They need a new nature. And now we'll end with this. Go down to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Look at this. It says that at times you were without Christ. Remember that? You know, you didn't always have Jesus, just so you know. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. This is what unbelievers, they have no promise from God. They have, and it says, having no hope without God in the world. They have no hope. They have no hope. This is why people are the way they are. When people have no hope, they don't know how to be glad. They don't know how to rejoice with you. They don't know how to be happy for your success. They don't know. They are without hope. Do you realize that the only hope they have is to bump into you?
That's it.
The only hope they have is to run into you. that someone like you would come into their life, love them, look beyond their actions, and tell them about Jesus. Doesn't mean they're going to receive it right away. You know? But that's the only hope they have. Because the Bible says without a preacher, or literally, this is Romans chapter 8, it says without a proclaimer, without somebody proclaiming the good news to them, they have no hope. They won't be able to hear. They won't be able to believe because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
They're not in church hearing the word of God.
Exactly.
They need people like you on their path. Jesus said over there in Matthew 9:36, he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest field.
Yes.
Laborers into the fields.
Not,
he didn't send the laborers into the barn.
No, no, no.
This is the barn. This is not the harvest field.
Right.
What if all, I mean, imagine that. Imagine if it was harvest season. And all the farmers on a large, large farm, you know, all the workers got together and, you know, it's 5 a.m, the sun's not even up yet, and they all get together and say, all right, it's harvest time. All right, you're ready to go, you're ready to go to the harvest fields and scooping all this harvest? Yeah, guys, let's go. And they all took their chairs, they went into the barn, and all sat there shoulder to shoulder to say, man, this harvest is great. The owner of that property is going to come out and say, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You're harvesters.
That's right.
The laborers don't go into the barn
right.
and sit there. But that's the picture of the American church.
Come on.
All the laborers are coming together in the barn, but no one's scooping up anything.
Come on.
Yeah. We don't just, if this is the only thing you do in your Christian life at family church, and, well, we come to church, we just have church together, and during the week, I don't talk to anybody. I don't win anybody. You know? I'm not winning souls to the Lord. Well, then you're a laborer sitting in the barn only. Yeah. Come on now. Yeah. They have no hope. You are their only hope. Jesus himself is not going to preach to them.
Right.
An angel is not going to appear to them to get them saved. Inviting them to church, as nice as that is, will not win them to the Lord.
That's right.
Don't just expect, well, the pastor, he'll win them. I'll just bring them to church. Have you noticed how unsuccessful you are at bringing sinners to church? You and I have both failed miserably at it because God's telling us sinners don't want to go to church. Do you want to go to the bar? Do you want to go watch an X-rated movie? No, you don't. Why don't you? Because it's not in your nature. Do you want to go to an Ozzy Osbourne concert? I saw that hand and put it down. I'm kidding. No one over there lifted their hand. I was kidding. You know what I mean? Do you want to go to a comedy club that's filled? Do you want to go to a strip club? Of course you don't. You don't. Because on the inside, your nature isn't to go into those places because you don't want to go to a place that is contrary to your nature. In the same way, for them, they don't want to come here. They don't want to come here. It's not the place that's going to celebrate their nature. In their mind, this is the place that's going to beat up their nature. Just like in your mind, you know, you go to one of those disgusting places, it's going to beat down your nature. And so until they get a new nature, they're not coming in here. There's exceptions to the rules. Maybe we'll have a few. And we have, you know, what, one or two people get saved here and there. Glory to God in church. And, of course, we give that opportunity every week. But where the real harvest is, it's at your jobs.
Yes.
It's at your schools. Yes. It's you taking a personal interest in somebody's eternal life.
Yes.
All these people are eternal beings.
Yes, they are.
They're not just going to go away and vanish if they don't know Jesus. They will descend into an eternity that is completely separate and without God. You are their only hope. If they don't have you, they will spend eternity in hell unless you tell them. And God will hold their blood accountable to us. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. They're strangers. They have no hope. They are without God in a world full of traps. Right? It says, there they have no hope without God in the world. This world is filled with traps. It's filled with disasters. They are walking around without the true map. They are walking in a world that is designed to kill them. And the only thing that can truly protect them is a covenant with God. Notice they have no covenant of promise. We've got a covenant of promise. I got a covenant that tells me God's going to protect me. I got a covenant that God says he's going to heal me, keep me healed. God gave me a covenant that he's going to keep me full of strength. He gave me his promises. I believe them. Right? Glory to God. But people in the world, they have no such hope. They are subject to just everything they see. What they see is what they get. What we see is not what we get. That's the joy of knowing Christ. But let's start understanding why the lost do what they do. And stop looking at them and holding them responsible for it. Who cares that they swear? Who cares that they drink? Who cares that they're addicted? Meaning from the standpoint of not holding it against them. I'm not moved by that. I'm not holding that against them. Who cares what their political orientation is? Hello? So many people. You just almost, you know, they get disagreeing about politics and stuff. They lose their witness. Yeah. You know? Republicans need Jesus.
Sure.
The Democrats need Jesus. Absolutely. You are not a Republican. You are not a Democrat. You are a Christian. You are a believer. You are the hope of this world.
Yes.
And they are not going to have anything to hope for until you tell them what to hope for.
That's right. Amen.
Did you get some help out of this?
Yeah.
So let's just not celebrate our redemption without understanding what the lost, what their nature is, and how to handle them. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. And Father, we